Also, greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Master. I enjoyed the service this morning thus far. We've had a very edifying experience together, and we'd like to continue on that note. I'd like to turn this morning to the 19th chapter of Revelation for a beginning passage. I may not use this as the main text this morning, but I'd like to begin with this. I think I'll read the first 9 verses in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Now, in this portion, we have the account. It's opening up, it's giving us some foresight as to what is coming in the future. This hasn't taken place yet, as I understand it. But we have in the latter part of this portion, we have the account of the marriage of the Lamb. And I guess maybe the first part is the prelude of the wedding ceremony. I'm not sure. Kind of sounds that way. I just was trying to visualize what this would be like. Let's read this. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I'd like to this morning look at the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. We notice here, talks about the time, when the time comes, that there will be that marriage of the Lamb. Now, who is the Bride of Christ? Somebody tell us, who is the Bride of Christ? The church, yeah. Now, we don't have, I don't know if we have a specific scripture just saying it that in so many words, but I think it becomes very evident as we look at all these scriptures concerning the Bride of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb and so on, that and other scriptures that I'll be looking at, Ephesians 5, a few verses, I think it becomes very obvious, very evident, that the church is going to be that bride referred to in this passage. And it says that she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. She will have the righteousness of the saints, that righteousness which is received of Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to Ephesians 5, a few verses, and this is going to be my basic text this morning. I'd like to look at 4 characteristics of the Bride of Christ, as we notice in this passage in Ephesians 5. Let me read 25, 26, and 27. He says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 4 characteristics of the Bride of Christ. Now, the first 2 that we'll notice are things that the Bride of Christ is not, and then the next 2 are the things that it is. Now, in verse 25, he says that Christ loved the church. He gave himself for it, and we know that well. We know that Christ died on the cross. He died for our sins. He didn't just die to deliver us from the condemnation of sin, or just from the power of sin. Yes, that. But it says here in verse 26, he died, he gave himself for us, for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, that's an interesting verse. There are 2 primary works of God in a believer's life. The first one is the work of regeneration. And when we talk about generating something, we're talking about making it. And when we talk about regenerating, we talk about making it again. And so man, God made man, and then man fell into sin, and so God made him again. And in his plan of redemption, through his redemptive work, he didn't make him again physically, but he made him again spiritually. And so that is the first and primary, one of the first important works of God in the life of the believer is that work of regeneration when God remakes us. He takes the sinner and he makes him a saint. Really? Saints? Yes, that's what the Bible says. We're saints. We maybe sometimes don't think so, but that's where we are. That's what we're called according to scriptures. And then also we have the work of sanctification. And I think we probably should. I don't know if I've ever preached on the subject of sanctification. I probably should have maybe spoke on that first this morning, but I won't spend a lot of time on that. But there is that work of sanctification in the believer's life. And that's not the work of regeneration is initial. It doesn't take very long. Now, I think the Apostle Paul, it took a couple of days. Some people takes days, and some people it does take weeks. But it's when that person experiences that change. He's born again. And that's usually just in a confined period of time, however long it is. But the work of sanctification is the rest of our lives then. As long as we're here, God is going to be sanctifying us. And then we have the primary means by which he does it, give it here. And the word sanctify, let me just give you the meaning. It simply means to make holy, to make holy. And we're going to look a little bit at this matter of holiness this morning. But it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, sanctify, that's part of the meaning of the word sanctify, or to purify, to make holy, to purify. And he does it with the washing of water by the word. Now, the primary means that God uses in sanctifying us, purifying us, cleansing us, turning us more and more into his image as we go on in life is the word. It's very simple. It's just there's nothing necessarily profound about that, but that's the way he does it. And it becomes very obvious that when a person indulges himself in the word of God, and he takes time to read and study, not just read, but to study and to meditate on the word of God, that person experiences a cleansing. You can see it. You know, it's not real difficult to determine, but you know, generally, I believe that we can see how much a person indulges himself in the word of God and how much he studies it. And how much he looks at the Word of God and the Word of God is our means of direction, it's our means of instruction, it's our means of correction. There's another one given to Timothy, I can't reach it right now. And we need that, we need that. You see, we are God's redeemed people, but God wants to do within our lives that sanctifying work. And he does it through the means of the Word. The Word is the primary means that he does that. And so it becomes important that we take the Word of God and we read it and we study it. And, you know, we talk about doing that daily. And I think that's important because if our heart is cold toward, I know sometimes we don't really feel like it, but the Word of God is that means of sanctification. And it's the only means that, yeah, it's through the preacher and through whatever other sources, but it's the Word of God is that means whereby we are cleansed and we are sanctified. You see, when we are regenerated, we're still not perfect. Now, in God's eyes, we're whole. And I'm not sure how else we should expect, but there's a lot of work to be done in our lives, bringing us to that place where God would desire us to be. You see, it says here that when Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, so that he can sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And that's the bride of Christ. He's going to present it to himself one of these days. We don't know for sure when, but one of these days, the church is just going to leave this world. And it's going to go on to glory. Jesus Christ is coming back, and we're going to be taken out of here. Not, I don't know whether it's going to be the premillennialist way or the amillennialist way. That doesn't matter. But we're going to go. And it's going to be a glorious church. And I just wonder what that's all going to be like. Well, are we going to be a part of it? That's the big question this morning. And we need to think about that. The glorious church. It's going to be, the bride of Christ is going to be glorious. Now, the four characteristics we notice in the latter part of verse 27, it says it's not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's the kind of bride Jesus Christ is coming back for. All right, I'd like to just look at these four characteristics. The first one talks about being unspotted. Now, I think there's a clue in James chapter 1 and verse 27, what we mean about not having spots on us. Where do these spots come from? Where would we get spots? In verse 27 of James 1, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I think that's where Christians sometimes get some spots. Now, Paul talked about one man that worked with him for a while. His name was Demas, but he said he forsook me. He said he loved the world. Having loved this present world, he said he left me. And I wondered, and I was trying to get some information on Demas, and there is really none available. I could find no more information than just that. And I was wondering if maybe this man had a business somewhere that he had to go attend to. Now, this morning, it was a blessing to sit in Sunday school. I appreciate Brother Henry's input on some of these word meanings and so on. But as we think about the world, now the world is that society in which we live that is under the domain of the evil powers that be. In James here, I think is what it's talking about, unspotted from the world, and some more things with that. Now, Brother Henry is just pointing out how that some of these, even the Greek words, had a lot of different meanings, and we need to notice that as we try and discern what it's talking about. But the Church of Jesus Christ will be unspotted. Now, there is still that potential for sometimes people to become spotted, and we need to be mindful of that. Spots are more or less those things that affect us from without. Things that affect us from without. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but as we think about being unspotted, or sometimes maybe we find ourselves spotted, you see, if we're spotted with worldliness, when the Lord Jesus comes back for his bride, we won't be part of it. Apparently not. Now, I wonder sometimes, and I'm not sure, Jesus gave that account of the 10 virgins, and only half of them actually made it to the wedding. And I wonder sometimes if actually maybe only 50% of professing Christians will make it. I really wonder. There's a lot of professing, I forget what the percentage of professing Christians are in America. But I'm not just talking about, even in plain churches, I really wonder how many of us actually are going to be part of that bride. How many of us actually will be? Are we unspotted this morning? Jesus is coming back for an unspotted bride. And we need to think about that. You see, we can be caught up, or we can become spotted, and things can, we can deviate from the ways of the Lord sometimes without really realizing it, without knowing what has happened. But I think we just need to, you know, that's why we have the Word. The Word will help cleanse those things out of our life. And we take the Word of God, and we study it, we read it, and we look at it, and we find out what God wants of our life and what He desires of us. And we endeavor to do that. We'll be ready. He's going to sanctify us, and we'll be prepared. We won't be perfect, but we'll be ready. This morning we talked a little bit about the pursuit of things, and I was thinking about that. Is that really worldly? Can that really spot us? Yes, I think it can. The question that I often ask is, how far can we indulge in business matters or in material things? How far can we go? And that's going to vary with people, but the thing of it is, the potential to get our focus that direction is so strong. I know a little something about it. And the pull away is there. How far? You take, for example, like Abraham and Lot. Now they were on the same, they were at the same place in relation to material things at a certain place, at a certain time. But and there was some strife developing out of that because they both had a lot of things and had herds, and we know the story. And Abraham, in his kindness, went to his nephew and he said, "Now we're gonna have to part because there's not enough of land here to sustain all our flocks and herds." And so Lot made his choice based on the prosperity that was visible. And Abraham didn't. He left him, you know, he left him take first pick. And of course, we know what happened. I don't know if recently in the Companions, there was a story there in the Companions about, I forget, it was something about Morgantown. Did you read that one? Was the move toward Morgantown or something like that? Oh, that was a good story. That was a real, I was reading this story, and then toward the end, you kind of catch on. And if you didn't read that story, I'd encourage you to read it. But the pool of things, Jesus Christ is coming back for an unspotted bride, and the potential is there for us to become spotted by the things of this world. And so we need to sometimes just evaluate our lives. Where are we at? Do these things have a strong pull on us? Are they drawing our focus away from God? Where are we at in relation to it? Now, there's another thing that is very prevalent. You see, another thing that we must remember as we think about the world and its potential to spot the believer is that the world is not pursuing God whatsoever. It's going its own carnal way. There's another thing that we must be, a few things. I'm just going to touch a few practical things that I think have the potential of putting spots on our lives. One of those is the strong pursuit of pleasure that our world is involved in, especially in this country, and I have an idea it's that way in a lot of countries. You take, for example, and I notice this sometimes in the fall when Penn State has their football games. And some people might say, well, that's neither here nor there. But one of the things that the Bible says, and I didn't look at this verse this morning or last evening, but it says one place that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination with God. You can kind of count on that. When there is a strong pursuit of something of society in general, it's usually God is not in it. It's just a general rule that we can kind of go by. And of course, when you evaluate the whole sports thing, the whole pleasure thing, the sports, baseball, football, basketball, and I'm not sure what all they have out there. When you evaluate the whole drive behind it, the whole motives behind it, I think we can soon conclude that it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and especially the pride of life, that desire to be, that becomes very prominent in those kind of things. Well, I think those are the whole sports, and I think we should not. I know sometimes I'm tempted to look at the sports page, but you know, we just dare not let our eyes roam around those pages in the newspaper. We don't get the newspaper. I'm glad we don't. I'm not tempted to do that. But when I was a boy, especially before I was a Christian, I spent a lot of time. You remember John Glick's testimony last summer when he was here for Bible school? He talked about his involvement in reading newspaper accounts of sports. And he finally concluded that, hey, he just can't do it. It takes too strong a hold on him. And so those are some of the things that our world is involved in that will spot us if we let ourselves follow after them. We just don't follow it. And of course, and the other thing that the church is constantly faced with is this whole thing of fads and fashions which come from unregenerate society. And we're bombarded with these things. And the Bible does tell us that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to let it put us into its mold. And so we have to be, you know, we have to be mindful of the fact there are some things that the Lord asks of us. You know, the Bible says that it talks about the friendship of the world. And then it talks about loving the world. And I guess probably the friendship of the world is maybe where it starts. I'm not sure. But the world is that society around us in which we live that is not focused on doing the will of God, but every man doing that which is right and pleasing in his own sight. That's the world, and that's the way the world will be. But we as Christians need to be mindful of the fact that one of these times, Jesus Christ is coming back for his church, and he's going to take to himself an unspotted bride. And the spots that we get come from the world generally, things that affect us from God. All right, I'm going to move on. Nate talks about wrinkles. I'm talking about the two areas, two things the church is not. Now, wrinkles are generally the result of deterioration from within, things like lukewarmness. And I was thinking about that. How do we determine if we're lukewarm? Have you ever thought about that? Have you thought about the possibility you might be lukewarm? I thought about that. Well, how do we determine that? Are we possibly lukewarm? Don't know it. That can happen. I think it does happen. Well, I think there's some evidences. I think when our hearts grow cold toward the things of God, I think that's a good sign of lukewarmness. We don't, we have no desire for the Word of God. We don't enjoy Bible reading. It's burdensome. We'd much rather read other things. Prayer, our prayer life is stale and dull, and it's meaningless. We're probably lukewarm. We've got some wrinkles. We've got some wrinkles, things that are affecting us from within. We're leaving, our first love is not there. That zeal that we had, it's just not there. We've probably got some wrinkles. Our love toward the brethren is growing cold. There's other affections that are taking its place. If we had the choice, and we wouldn't consider that in our setting because it would be considered very, very unacceptable, but if we had the perfect choice this morning to make between coming to church and sitting under the sound of the gospel and being in Sunday school and or going somewhere else, going snowmobiling or something like that, which would be a choice? Down in our hearts, we know. Down in our hearts, we know. We had the choice. Down in our hearts, we know what we would really choose. Well, how is that first love? Are there wrinkles? Jesus Christ is coming back for a church that will have no wrinkles. Is the kingdom of God number one interest? Oh, that's challenging. I know the potential of getting so caught up in present day things, in material things, in temporal things. I know we have to learn to, we have to keep our focus on the return of Christ, that he's coming back for an unspotted bride. All right, let's go on. I'd like to spend a little time on the next one here. That two characteristics that the church is, Ephesians 5 again, verse 27. This glorious church, it won't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it will be. It shall be holy and without blemish. Now, holiness, let's think a little bit about holiness. Holiness means to be separated unto God. It involves the resulting state and the conduct befitting those who separate it. Holiness involves a freedom from the condemnation and the power of sin. It very emphatically tells us in Romans, you know, first of all, the question is raised, well, if God's grace is so abundant, shall we just keep on sinning? He says, God forbid, you don't think of doing such a thing. He doesn't say it in those words, but that's the thought. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? And he goes on and he says later on in that passage, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. It just shall not. Now, God, you see, Christ died. He loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it. And he died so that we can be delivered from the power of sin. I'd like to notice a few references in relation to that. In the first chapter of Ephesians in verse 4, it says that according, let me start verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of the will. God has chosen us, that he has decided that before the foundation of the world, that the church is going to be holy. That was his design. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Maybe I can quote this. It says, I'm going to have to turn to it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You won't see the Lord. If holiness is not part of our life, we won't see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And we'll come back to that in a little bit from another passage, all manner of conversation. In the 2 Peter chapter 3, we are called to holiness. And that bride that Jesus Christ is coming back for will be holy. It will be separated unto God. And it will have the kind of life, will have lived the kind of life that is so, that is becoming those. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, he's talking about the time when the things of this earth will be burned up. Seeing then that ye that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat. That will be pulled out from under us. And he says, in light of that, we ought to live holy lives. Now, I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4, and I'm going to spend a little time with this one. This is what holiness is all about. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What a description. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And make way for the new man. Allow the new man, under the directives of the Holy Spirit, to reign in your life. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There we have that again. True holiness. Holiness. All right, now this is what holiness is about. From here, these verse, next verses. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. That's one of the characteristics of a holy conversation, is truth and truthfulness. Truthfulness is one of the key attributes of the believer. That is part of the holy conversation that we are called to. You know, Jesus, one of the things that Jesus told taught in Matthew chapter 5, he says, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself. And what that means, you shall not do any false swearing. Now, that word, that passage there is not talking about profanity, but it's talking about the swearing of oaths, which they did a lot of back in the Old Testament times. Under the Old Covenant, they did that a lot. And this was their mentality, that if I, let's say I promise somebody something. Now, if I promise that under oath, then I must do it. But if I don't make an oath in that promise, I am not as obligated to keep it. I can break my word. And so Jesus comes on with his teaching. He says, don't swear at all. But he just said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because we are a people of the truth. That's part of the holy conversation that we are called to live. He says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Let's be honest in all our dealings, in all our commitments. Let's just simply be a people who say yes or no. And if we say yes, we will do that. If we say no, we will do that. That's part of the holy conversation. Now, then he goes on, and he says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's part of the holy conversation. He says, neither give place to the devil. And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's part of the holy conversation that we are called to live in this world. That's part, you know, that's one of the things that is part of that sanctifying process. We become people that are upright and upfront, and we don't steal, and we are conscientious how we treat people. And, you know, we're conscientious on the job. And that's one thing that bugs me. When I see professing Christians, they go on the job and they can stand around and they can waste sometimes 10, 15, 20 minutes just standing around talking. And that's not right. We ought to be conscientious about things like that. Part of the holy conversation. And then he talks about the corrupt, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The things we say, the conversation that we engage in, the words we speak, part of that holy calling. And then he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then these few verses yet. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that's quite a mouthful there. Let all bitterness and wrath, and these are things we are faced with. But you see, when we take the Word of God, that's one thing. We take the Word of God and we're diligent in our Bible reading and study. And we're diligent in finding out what the Lord's will is. These are things that come through to us. Oh, many times, you know, I've sat down to read the Word, and sometimes I'll just open a passage and begin reading, and all of a sudden something pops out at me. Okay, here's something, Jonas, that you need to work on. Here's an area in your life needs some sanctifying, needs some cleansing. And so I, you know, sometimes I have to acknowledge my wrongs to the Lord, and sometimes to other people, it's good for us to confess our faults to one another, you know. And that's how it goes. That's how it should go. That's how it should work. We should be experiencing those kind of things because there's still a lot of need of cleansing and sanctifying in our lives. And that should be the experience that we have. It may not be every day, but on and on. We sit under the sermons, and there's something comes out at us, and we're like, oh, here's an area that I need to work on by the grace of God. Now, there's sometimes, you know, we look at some of these words. He says, let the bitterness, wrath, and anger. We know what those things are. And then we have this word clamor. And I never really paid much attention to that word, but it caught my attention this morning. And evil speaking. But clamor is, I think I have the definition down here somewhere. I'm not quite sure. But it simply means to, I guess I didn't write it down. But it simply means to stir up a revolt, or not necessarily just that, but it means to the crows. You ever hear the crows? I don't know. We don't have so many crows out here, maybe, but I remember times when I was a boy, you'd hear the crows, and they'd come, and they'd just be calling and crowing and calling, and you wonder why that, and one would start, and they'd all join in. They'd just have a real noise going. And then I thought of that account in the Acts where Paul was in, I think it was in Ephesus. They had been there, and I think he was still there, and I didn't note all the details exactly, but there was this Demetrius, the silversmith, was getting a concern about his livelihood. And so he gets some more of his fellow silversmiths together, and I said, you know, you fellows remember that this is how we've been getting our riches. This has been a good livelihood for us, and this thing's in danger of being lost. And they got upset about this, and they started a clamor. They started and I'm not quite sure just what words to use, but anyhow, they got till the thing was all over. They had the whole city in an uproar. And these people for 2 hours were shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And some of them said, some of them didn't even know why they're saying it. They just got caught up in the uproar. You know, that still happens. We sometimes read about demonstrations that take place down in Washington, D.C., down at the Capitol about things. Well, maybe I've been involved, but there's been some clamors in churches already, too. You know, somebody gets a little bit upset about a certain individual or a certain matter, and he begins clamoring, you know, and he gets this whole thing in uproar. And after a while, you got a lot of people involved in this thing, and half of them don't know what it's about. And one of the things that happens sometimes is that a certain brother has a problem with another brother, and so he finds a few to side with him, and eventually somehow this thing becomes such an issue in the church. It's not necessarily just the minister. Sometimes the minister, sometimes another brother. It becomes such an issue in the church, and people are all taken up with this thing, or it can be other matters, and people are all taken up with this, but they only know half the facts. And I have learned long ago that when somebody comes to me and they have this, and they're clamoring about a person, a certain individual, I have learned the hard way already that it's wise to go check the other side of the story out before you draw any conclusions whatsoever. And so we need to be careful about these. You know, those are things that are going to destroy. But this is the holy conversation we are called to not let these kind of things be part of our life. But then he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And all we need to work on that sometimes. You know, I need to work on that sometimes. One of the principles that the scriptures give, you know, sometimes there are people in the church who have a, there's something, it's not just what they say or what they believe, but it's just, it just grinds you the way they act. You know, you just, it just grinds at you. You just about can't stand it. But there's that one principle that helps us with that, and that's a principle for bearings. And I usually think, well, you know, I need that. I wonder how much more other people need it on my behalf. You see, we don't see ourselves really, but we can see others, but we can't see ourselves. And so we all, and that's one of the principles that helps us through some of those things. All right, well, the church that Christ is coming back for is going to be holy. It's going to be holy. All right, I'm going to go on to the last point here, number four. It says that it will be without blemish. And I think this was referred to in the one other passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I think. Blemish simply means without blame, faultless, unblameable in character and conduct, unrebukable. That sounds like a high order, doesn't it? But I think that's what God is calling us to live a life that our neighbors can't say, you say you're a Christian, but you have done this, and you live this way, and that's not right. Yes. The church that Jesus Christ is coming for is going to be without blemish, which means it's going to be unrebukable. All right. In closing, are we that bride in the making? The bride has not yet been brought to the bridegroom. But are we? Do we meet the qualifications of that glorious church? Are we that bride in the making? Let's kneel for prayer.